The youth group was blessed with a lovely little... Okay. We brought you all the way up to the car part, and we said, okay, we're talking about all these different things in this one particular phrase about how the same sun that hardens the clay also melts the ice. And we talked all about the hardening of the clay, okay? We didn't talk about the melting of the ice, so we brought you up to this little cliffhanger part. But let me back up even before that. This whole series, we've talked about who God is and the greatness of God. We've talked about who man is and how sinful we are and how simply... the fact that hell really is just dessert for man's sin because we have turned our back on such an amazing and an awesome God. Then we talked about God's response, which is Jesus Christ. He sent Christ to take care of this sin problem that we could never take care of in and of ourselves. Last week is when we started the process of how we respond to Christ. And some people respond by hardening their hearts. And we gave you three questions that we can use kind of as a litmus test about, is my heart as a Christian actually becoming kind of hard? And the first question was, why are you here? Okay? If you're here because you feel like you got to be here, maybe your heart is getting hard because you feel like you're being forced to show up. Okay? Second question, how does your heart respond when I mention the word tithing? It's my money, preacher. Don't be talking about that. Okay? If that's how you respond, maybe your heart is getting hard. Or, the last question, how do you respond when I say each person in this church needs to have a regular ministry of their own and be sharing in what we do? If you're responding by going, with what? Okay, I got no time whatsoever. Your heart may be getting hard. Okay? But that's where we left you. We didn't talk anything about how that same sun, talking about the gospel, how it melts the ice, how it begins to shape the clay rather than making it hard. And that's where we're going today. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell on among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And we'll stop there. We'll keep on going in a minute. If you've been part of the church for any length of time whatsoever, you have probably heard this parable somewhere along the way. Okay? Most of us know this parable, but what I'm going to ask you to do is oftentimes we kind of gloss over the finer points. So stick with me here. Don't go to sleep going, I've heard this a million times. I don't want to hear it again. Trust me, there's some other things in here, okay? This parable actually points out, more so than what we realize sometimes, the tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, okay? A lot of people try to land on one side of that equation or the other. They want to say, okay, it's all about God being sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign over everything. And to that I say amen and hallelujah. Yes, He is 100% sovereign. But if you push that too far to the logical conclusions, you get to places that are saying that God actually is the author of sin. Okay? That we have no free choice whatsoever, and God actually authored sin. He planned out what you were going to sin. Does that seem right? No. Okay? Then you move over to this side, and you go too far the other direction, and man's free will and man's ability to choose. And then God doesn't seem as in control, right? We're able to choose anything we want, and we're the ones really in control. And most people usually go to this side when they swing the pendulum too far. There are some folks who hang out over there, but most people swing over here because they like to see and feel like they're the ones in control, okay? Now, control is an illusion, ladies and gentlemen. You think you're in control, but take my word for it, you are not. You can control a lot of things in your life, but there's a lot of things you cannot control at all, okay? If you think you are in control, Think about salvation for just a minute. How many parts of salvation did you really control? The video series that we've been going through on Wednesday nights on Romans, which is on Right Now Media, by the way, which you can sign up for Right Now Media. All you need is an email address. Great stuff. But the guy who was teaching that quoted an old school, old time preacher named Harry Ironside. Okay, and Harry Ironside was once asked, "What was your role in salvation?" And he responded, "I sinned." That's it. That was my role in salvation, okay? I had nothing else to do with it except I sinned. I screwed up. That was my role, okay? We are not in control of salvation. The only thing that we can truly own is our sin, and that's it, okay? So we're going to dig into this parable that has that tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility or man's free will. Just to give you a background, the last two chapters of Matthew, chapters 11 and 12, Jesus has been having confrontations with the religious leaders, and the confrontations kind of ran the gamut from Jesus working on the Sabbath to who he was to signs that the leaders kept demanding and saying, "We want to see signs from you if you really are who you say you are." Little doubt that these confrontations left Jesus a little bit drained. Okay, and so he left the house where he was staying. Presumably, we think that that was probably Peter and Andrew's home. We don't know for sure. And he went and sat by a lake. Now, he may have been seeking a little bit of me time. I don't know if you ever need me time, but I certainly need some me time from time to time. He was trying to just get away and be with his father for a little while. But it wasn't very long before the crowds interrupted his me time. Okay. First of many parables that Jesus teaches them is this sower and the soil. And the parable is simple enough to grasp, but again, I'm going to ask you to set your preconceived notions aside and make sure you hear the whole thing, okay? There's a farmer who went out to sow seed. Now, if you know anything about farming back in those days, basically that meant you slung a lovely little sling with a bag here and had a bunch of seed in it, and after you had tilled up all the ground, you stick your hand in the bag and throw a bunch of seed, and you keep walking through the field throwing your seed all over the place, okay? Now, back then, the seed would go flying all over the place, and it would land in the field, pathways, all kinds of different types of soil, largely because there were no fences or lines of very obvious demarcation. So when you're getting near the edges of fields or whatever, or around rocks that you couldn't plow and so on, you could wind up throwing seed right on those places, and the seed would not grow as well in some of those different types of soil. So as he scattered the seed, it fell on four different types of soil. Some was on the path, and it got eaten by birds. Some fell on rocky soil, and not having a whole lot of depth there, there was nowhere for the roots to go. So it sprang up quick, but then as soon as anything really difficult came, it died off. Some fell on the thorns, and the thorns choked it out. And then it also fell on the good stuff. And the good stuff produced 30, 60, 100 times the amount of crop that was actually sown. But then Jesus ends this part of the parable and he says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, do you think Jesus is talking physically? Everybody in the crowd had ears, folks, okay? They all had ears, unless there was a, you know, birth defect or something like that. They all had ears. So he's not talking physical ears, okay? He's basically saying, we kind of gloss over this, okay? Jesus is saying this parable deserves very careful attention. So take the time to make sure you get this, okay? He was referring to their ability to hear, not with their physical ears, but with their hearts, and understand all of this. And that's one of the things that parables were meant to do, which we talked a little bit about last week, that the gospel elicits a response. You're not going to just be on the fence. If you're on the fence about the gospel, you don't get it. Once you get the gospel, you're going to respond one way or the other. You're going to run away from it, or you're going to run towards it. One of the two, but there is no middle of the road. Okay. So the disciples come asking him questions about the parable. So we're going to pick it up, verse 10. Disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Okay, we'll stop there. You can almost kind of hear the disciples walking up to Jesus going, Jesus, these parable things you keep talking to us in, they're really difficult to understand, okay? A lot of us don't get it. Why would you talk to people like that? Now, if you put that in modern terms, okay, I can envision people going, Jesus, don't you get it? When you say these hard things, people want to leave. We're trying to build a kingdom here, Jesus, and you're running people off by talking about this hard stuff. Us preachers get this a lot. Okay, don't talk about wrath. Don't mention hell, because people are going to run away when you say those things. Okay, sorry, it's there. Okay, it's my job to explain all of it to you, and if it's difficult to hear, my apologies. But I'm still going to tell you just the same. Okay, the truth of God's word can be too much for some people to handle. And they're going to leave. They're going to leave churches because of that. Verse coming up on the screen. See two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And that we see an awful lot of today, of people who want to run after all kinds of other things, and they find out anybody else who's preaching something other than the gospel, and they go chase after it because it sounds good, and it doesn't sound so hard or so difficult. Okay. Jesus begins his explanation on this parable. He says that the knowledge of the kingdom was given to you and not to them, as he's speaking to the disciples. And the thing that we lose in English that is very present in Greek is that what Jesus is saying is he's really talking about God's sovereignty at this point. Okay, it's an issue of divine election. That in other words, God has opened the eyes of some people to see and understand. Okay, and we talked about that actually within the last 2 weeks, that God opening people's eyes is actually a blessing to us, because it takes the burden off of us when we talk to other people about Jesus. We say, Jesus Christ is the only way, you need to follow him. It's not our job to make them understand that or believe that. It is God's job to open their eyes and their hearts to see and understand those things. Okay, so that's actually a blessing to us. Jesus says in a typical proverb that is repeated several times in the New Testament, whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not, even what he has is going to get taken away. And what this verse is referring to, it's talking about taking spiritual blessings for granted. Okay, it's an encouragement to be grateful for the spiritual blessings that we have in our life. The person that is losing what he has is a reference to their expectation of the kingdom. They think that they are going to inherit the kingdom, but they never really had anything to base that on to begin with. So even what they had, even that expectation, is going to wind up being taken away because they didn't really have salvation in the first place. Okay. Jesus then reiterates why he speaks in parables. And again, we're not catching the language here because of the difference between Greek and English, but this part doesn't point to divine election, it doesn't point to God's sovereignty, it points to the dullness of the hearers, the spiritual dullness that they have. It's pointing to man's responsibility at this point, okay? So, many people have got a problem with this whole idea of divine election and man's responsibility in these two ideas, okay? How can it be that God is 100% in control and man is 100% responsible for what they do? Okay? A lot of people have a hard time putting those two together. Now, I've always looked at that and said, I don't know exactly how they go together either. If you're looking for an answer from me, I don't have it. But what I do have is the Bible clearly teaches both. This passage clearly teaches both. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Now, how any one individual can be 200% of anything, I haven't figured out. But I accept it, simply because this is what God's Word is teaching, and it's taught very clearly. And to me, this is, falls in the same category. This is taught very clearly that both of these things are true. God is 100% sovereign, and yet we still stand accountable for what we do. Okay? I'm only pointing these things out to you because they are part of this chapter. In a couple weeks, we're actually going to dig into this a whole lot more in Romans chapter 8. So I hope you're ready for that one. Jesus tells them one of the reasons he uses parables is because the people see and hear the truth, but they never really perceive the truth. And this is where we were last week in Isaiah, pointing out that people have basically calloused hearts. They see it, they're hearing the whole thing, but they just aren't listening to it. Okay? D.A. Carson puts it this way. He says, concealing God's word from outsiders occurs only after they have freely and repeatedly rejected it, and it can always be disclosed again if they ever repent. Okay? The disciples are blessed basically because they are ones who can see and hear. Let's pick it back up. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed falling down on the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, but at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it, and this is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Okay. The disciples happen to be one of this group that understands. They were getting it. They were seeing what was taking place. Okay, and they were blessed above and beyond the crowd because they were understanding what Jesus was teaching. Okay, and he says, refers back to the prophets and the righteous people that longed to see the things that the disciples were seeing. So think about some of the people that that includes. You guys remember your Christmas stories. Anna and Simeon longed to see the day when the Messiah was going to come, and they were near tears when they, Mary and Joseph, brought baby Jesus to the temple, and they were thrilled to be able to see the Messiah with their own eyes. The Old Testament saints were told several times in the Bible that they longed to see what this, all of these things were pointing toward. All the stuff that Jesus kept or God kept telling them about the future, they longed to see what all of that stuff was really all about. Okay? The disciples happened to be privileged because they were in on the ground floor. Okay? Now, then Jesus goes into the explanation of the parable itself. The seed is the message about the kingdom. When the message is not understood, the evil one, the birds, come along and snatch away what was sown in their heart. Okay? So one of the soils is basically so hard that seemingly they put little or no effort into really understanding or accepting the gospel. They flat out reject it because of what it is. They hear the message about the kingdom, but they do not let the truth penetrate into their heart. And before it is understood, Satan snatches it away. Okay, and they forget all about it. Second soil, the rocky soil, is the kind of soil that has only a little bit of topsoil and has no place for the roots to go. Okay, they can't spread out. There's no place for the plant really to get nourishment. So without real root, there's no real fruit. Okay? And when difficult times come, the sun starts beating down on them, all these different difficult circumstances come at them, they can't survive because they're too shallow. The root system does not go deep enough for them to be able to actually weather the storm in those instances. Okay? It says that this person receives the word with joy, then they quickly fall away. And I think we've all probably known people in churches like this. They look like they love God, they look like they are excited to be a part of His kingdom, and they look like they're growing like crazy, and then the first little difficulty hits them, and they basically fall over and they fall away because they did not take the time to dig down and really dig into those roots, okay? Third soil is falling among the thorns. And they didn't receive it with joy the way the other one did, but they never really allowed the seed to control them, okay? Life has too many other commitments, and because the plant can never grow the way it was intended to, at best, it never really produces fruit, and at worst, it gets choked out altogether. The thorns here are identified as two things. It says it's the worries of the life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And this is interesting because I prepared this sermon, obviously, after the sermon from last week. And I came up with those three questions and said, here's just kind of some litmus test questions. But think about this, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. What were my three questions? Why are you here? Tithing and being involved in ministry. The first question and the third question both deal with time issues. Of why are you here? Are you making this a regular commitment? Worries of this life. It certainly can fall under that category. I don't think that's the only thing Jesus meant, but it certainly can fall under that category, that the worries of this life, all the time commitments pressing in on us, don't allow us to really dig in and grow the way we should. Talked about tithing, and he talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. Okay? All those things are present in this chapter, and I didn't even plan for any of that to happen, just the way God seems to work things out. Okay? Point is that whatever the worries of life are, including wealth, they are choking out the plant and making it unfruitful. Final soil is the good soil. And this person hears the word, understands it, and becomes fruitful 30, 60, 100 times over. Okay? The efforts to link the fruitful crop to something in particular is kind of pointless and somewhat dangerous. Some people try and make it, this is, you know, the people that you talk to about Christ and the number of people that you win to Christ. This is certain acts of righteousness that you're able to perform. It gets ridiculous trying to say, this is what the fruit is and what Jesus is referring to, because he didn't say specifically what the fruit was talking about. I think, honestly, it's just simply the fruit of the Christian life as a whole. All of it given up over to God in all those different areas. And some of you may be sitting there going, Pastor Keith, you started the sermon telling us you were going to talk about melting the ice, okay? Number one, you changed your metaphor. Number two, where's the melting of the ice? Okay, we want to know, okay, because my heart's a little hard in one area. I need to understand what you're talking about here and how I get to a place where I can break up that hollow ground, break up, melt the ice of my heart and do all these things, okay? You just heard it. You just heard what the issue is. The key to understanding the melting of the ice is to understand the condition of your heart and the condition of the soil of your heart. Okay? A lot of times we apply this passage to people outside the church saying, this is when we share the gospel and these are how people are going to respond when we share the gospel. And while that certainly could be true, when we apply it to ourselves, we see a little bit of a different picture. Okay? What is the condition of your particular soil? Have you had enough of Jesus that you have become hardened to the full force of the gospel in your life? You hear the message about how the gospel should change all of us, and rather than think about it and think about how you may have failed in areas that God needs to address in your life, you come up and go, I'm really not that bad. I don't need those things in my life. I don't need God doing those things, okay? You come up with all the good examples in your life and go, well, you know, I had these two wonderful occasions when I did just some awesome things for God, and that was 50 years ago, but, you know, I did those great things, and all is well, okay? We think of all those kinds of things, or even worse, in your hardness of heart, you sit here and you listen to these things about what God has to say, and you go, oh, man, if Charlie was only here in service today, this sermon was so perfect for him, he needed it. Rather than look at it as ourselves and go, maybe I should think about it like that, that I'm the one that needs to look at my own heart condition, okay? Perhaps you're more like the second soil. You accept the word gladly. You even get excited by it, but you've never taken the time to really develop your roots, okay? I've met Christians that are fully excited by the work of God and what Christ has done in their lives. They know that Christ died for their sins. They praise and worship Him for that all the time. But in the end, they have never taken the time to really develop that relationship and deepen it. Okay? They've never taken the time to be discipled, to develop a deeper understanding of God's Word, why we believe the things that we believe, what the Scriptures really teach about a lot of these different things. And as such, when difficulties come, they don't know how to respond. They don't know how to handle it. At best, they weather the storm for the short term, but oftentimes in the end, they wind up getting overwhelmed by these circumstances and they wind up leaving the faith because of that. They walk away from it altogether. Maybe you're like the third soil, choked out by the cares of life and becoming fruitless. This one soil could be a sermon all unto itself, okay? Classically, we look at these as people outside the church who don't come to Christ because they've got so many other things going on that they don't want to add Christ into their life. However, we all know that this happens within the church. Okay? We all have those 20 things we have to do before we wake up. The boss has you running 18 hours a day, and your kids have you running another 10 hours a day to all the other different activities that they have going on, which makes 28 hours in case you didn't catch that. We feel guilty because we barely have time to kiss our husband or wife goodbye or hello, much less have a deep conversation with our spouse. Okay? And then you hear the sermon at church that says, you know what? You guys need to be involved in ministry. And you're going, I thank you for the guilt trip. I have no time left whatsoever. Okay? We all know that this takes place in church. We all know that this happens here too. Okay? The cares of this world choke out our ability to become fruitful for God and for the kingdom. Then there's the fourth soil. The good soil. The one that produces 30, 60, 100 times over what's been sown. And the good soil has been prepared. As any farmer is going to tell you, prepared soil is number one, tilled up. Okay? So you've had a plow taken to the soil, which hurts sometimes, by the way, especially if you're the hard soil. When the plow comes through, it ain't going to be fun. But it needs to happen. It's been prepared. Good soil is soil that has the right nutrients in it. Okay? One of the agricultural words for compost is humus. And you all know what humus is, right? Okay. Humus with two M's comes from the chickpea, and that's the thing that you eat off of your table. Humus with one M is the compost stuff that you throw out into the field, and it goes down into the soil, and it helps generate the nutrition that things that are going to grow in the soil need. Okay? Can you imagine? Think of the word humus with one M. H-U-M-U-S. Okay? Don't ask me to spell when I'm speaking. Sorry. What word sounds an awful lot like that we talk about in church? Humility. Wow, what a thought. Humility. Humility, things coming up from the ground that we need so that we have one of these key ingredients, okay? The key ingredient of melting the ice, the key ingredient of prepping our soil, of making our soil ready for what God is wanting us to do, is humility. Humility allows you to be ready to receive God's Word. Humility means that you are not going to try and argue with God about His Word. Humility means that come what may, you are going to stick with the Creator. And humility means that you understand your position before God, that He is the one that has graced you with everything that you have, and that He owes you nothing. And your only contribution to the whole process of your salvation was your sin. Okay? You want to know how to let the same sun that hardens the clay melt the ice of your heart? Humility is the biggest key. Pray for it. Ask God to give you a broken and contrite spirit. Ask God to help you till up the soil of your heart to be ready to receive His Word. Ask God to show you how you can become fruitful for Him. But I will give you a word of warning about all of that. Those are dangerous prayers. God may come asking you how you can change your thinking about something. Will you humbly accept that? God may ask you to make radical changes to your schedule so that you can be fruitful for Him and for the kingdom. Will you humbly accept that? God may ask you to do radical things with your money. Will you humbly accept that when He asks? God may ask you to just do radical things, sell everything and go on the mission field. You don't know. Will you humbly accept that if God comes through with those directives? When you start praying for that humility, you never know what direction God is going to direct you in. Okay? My prayer for all of us is that God will completely wreck our lives for Him. That He will help us to be humble to receive His Word. That we will be humble to receive Jesus as both Savior, which many of us love to embrace Him as Savior, but also Lord over every part of our life. That God is going to ruin us for being inoculated with Jesus, having just enough Jesus to make us happy and comfortable. I want to see all of us come down with the Jesus flu, okay? I want you to get sick with Jesus. That's awesome. I want you to be fully infected and taken over by Christ. That is, I want Jesus, some of Jesus, not to be enough for you. I want you to have all of Him, okay? One final thing that I want you guys to turn to. Go to Acts chapter 2. We talk about a lot of doing a lot of different things, a lot of good things for Christ and allowing Him to shape and mold our lives and change them. But what I want to make sure that we understand is the difference between the gospel and the results of the gospel. Okay? The gospel is Christ dying on the cross for our sins, Him crucified, and us believing in that. Then there are a whole ton of results that come out of that. Okay? Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. This is talking about the first believers after Pentecost. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone that had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay? These folks were wrecked by the gospel. The gospel came in, they listened to it, they had the humility to accept that, and it changed their lives, and they responded. But what I want to make sure we understand is that the response is not the gospel. These things about them breaking bread and being in fellowship and selling their possessions to give to anybody who had need, that's all awesome stuff. But that is not the gospel. That is the results of the gospel. When we have been infected with the gospel so much that it takes over our lives and the humility is there that says, yes, you're going to do these things, we sell our possessions, we give to the poor. And we go, this is for God's kingdom and it's okay. That is the results of the gospel, and there's a big difference. Because when we turn those two things around, and that's what happens in an awful lot of churches nowadays, the gospel becomes secondary and all the good stuff that we're supposed to do in society becomes number one. Then we become all about social issues, all about social justice, and we forget where it all comes from. It comes from the gospel, which is Christ dying on the cross for our sins and us responding to that and saying yes to Him. That's important to make sure we don't ever switch those two around. Let's pray. God, thanks for Your Word and how it has a way of picking at our hearts in ways that we don't like, to be quite honest. We look at ourselves in the mirror of Your Word and sometimes go, ugh, I don't like this passage because it's pressing on me, it's pushing on me, it's making me think that I may need to do things that I don't really like. Lord, I pray that if anybody's sitting here in that position, that You are going to be continuing to pick at their heart, that You're going to be working on them and helping them to see what that thing is clearly. Whatever that may be, whatever needs to change, You're going to help them see that clearly. And that You're going to give them and grant them the humility to respond in the way that is going to glorify You the most. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.